Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the coming lesson. This week, we will continue in this sermon series, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, in which we'll continue to walk through the book of Colossians. As we begin our time together, we need to look at something that's, well, painful for me.
No.
Yes, it is.
No. All celebration this year so far, Matt.
Celebration?
All celebration.
I'll say this. There was much celebration for at least three quarters, and yes.
What happened?
Yeah, the wheels fell off like normal.
That magnet to the opposite team.
Absolutely amazing. Yeah.
Just one play away from winning.
Has Kirk Cross talked to you about the strength of the Oklahoma defense?
I would really rather not speak to Kirk Cross if you really want to know
my opinion. Don't break.
Yes.
But don't break.
Listen, they were doing so good.
So good.
Two games in a row that turned the ball over five times each game. Not total between two, but five games each game. Mm. You get to the first quarter. Second quarter, halftime. All right, we're going to make some adjustments. Third quarter, then it happened.
Then it happened.
It was not just a turnover, but it was a pick six.
Wow.
It was bad.
The second time in history that at least I can remember that I've been alive for, Miami was on the right side of a controversial officiating call.
How about that?
That was pretty exciting. First time it happened, I remember we were playing Duke. This was back in the day, and we were real bad. And it was the multilateral play at the end of the game as time expired where, I don't know, there were probably three times that a Miami player was down, but he lateraled the ball, and the refs didn't catch it, and they couldn't overturn it in review. So that was years ago. Friday was a hot mess. That was a super exciting game. And you know, they didn't give up, which is amazing. It's like watching a Miami team that doesn't give up
I can tell you who did give up though, because I might've been texting one Brian Alderman.
Oh, how about that?
Oh my goodness.
Man, I didn't give up.
What are you talking about?
I texted Matt and Nick.
He was like, they're going to lose this. There's no way they're
100% sure we're going to lose this game. And that was well before the end, but
he was convinced.
How about that? Well, I was well pleased with the Crimson Tide.
Sure, you
yeah,
were.
I bet you
was. I was in shock after the first quarter, and we just kept scoring and had a big zero for Georgia. And felt good at the halftime, but I was still anxious. There was just fear that Georgia is going to figure this out and come back with a vengeance. But I still didn't think they had enough gas in the tank to come back and go ahead of Alabama. But they did. But I never envisioned just the end of the game being just throw those haymakers out there and let the athletes show out. And
so impressive.
Yeah. Exciting game, and I'm very grateful it ended with the poor freshman that got beat all day turning around at the right time. Snatching the ball away from that potentially game-tying touchdown. It was a great game. I think Georgia really doesn't have anything to fear. They'll be in the playoff, and chances are Bama and Georgia will have a rematch, and it will be a totally different look than what we saw this weekend.
Oh, that's assuming that Auburn doesn't beat Georgia.
Hey, I think I said this last week. It would not have surprised me this past week that Auburn would have won by 21 or lost by 21. It wouldn't surprise me if they beat, if they beat. Well, it would surprise me if they beat Georgia.
It's going to be a big surprise. Now, here's my prediction. I've said it from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Auburn's going to have just a struggle year, come into T-Town. And they go somehow find a way to win against Alabama. Yes. Alabama have that great season right up to the end, and Auburn's going to be the spoiler. So,
Well, I would really enjoy that, and I'm hopeful that
that's
you say comes true.
That's the hope within you, right?
Yes, it's something
Something has got to change because my hope was crushed on Saturday. Yeah. It really hurt.
Fun fact for you guys. So yesterday, on behalf of Quarry Church, we went down and fed the Montevallo BCM. Mm-hmm. So we provided lunch for them. I got to meet Taylor Tungavailoa.
How about that?
Yeah, how about that? She walked in with a Dolphins jersey on, number one, and I was like, you look very familiar.
Yeah.
So it was pretty cool. Pretty cool.
That is cool.
Okay, we've probably talked enough about football. One of our values as a church leaders is transform, not conform, right? And so we state this by saying we love Jesus enough to be changed by him, right? And so our passage that we draw from, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I love the clarity of this value, that as a church, we're going to say, we believe transformation is so stinking important to us, and we've got to keep that in front of us. And so leaders, here's what I'd like to do. I want to encourage you as a leader. You're a leader of a group, or you're a co-leader, wherever you sit, whatever seat you sit in, let me encourage you, let me invite you to identify someone in your group, someone that you see that has some spiritual growth going on. Maybe, like, it was so quick for me to think about a group that I'm in, of seeing someone who has seen, where there's been significant spiritual growth. So maybe there's someone in your group that you've seen significant spiritual growth, or maybe it's just a little bit of spiritual growth. There's this little bit of spark. And so what I want to encourage you as leaders is, I remember this principle a long time ago. As leaders, we carry two buckets, right? One is a bucket of water, and one is a bucket of gasoline. And so we use the bucket of water for negative things, for negative sparks that sort of flare up. We just throw some bucket of water on that. But if there's a positive thing, let's take that bucket of gasoline and douse it with that gasoline, fan it, that spark into flame, and be an encourager and come along somebody that's in your group where you see either, again, significant or little spiritual growth, and encourage them in their, where they are in their walk. We want to celebrate what we want to replicate, right? So celebrate with those individuals that you see growing in their faith. So think about that. Who in your group could you reach out to? Either a phone call, text message, or personal conversation in the hallway. Let's do that this week in the coming days. So
it's really great. I think of, you know, like we talk about spiritual maturity and the stages of spiritual maturity. And I loved what you were talking about there, how, you know, let's celebrate baby steps and big steps, mm-hmm. right? If you think about it, like, man, the first time that Louis got up and walked,
they weren't
great steps. I mean, it's like if a teenager was making those kind of steps, you'd be like, what's wrong? You know, do you need to go to the doctor? But for her, that was a huge deal, right? And then, you know, by the time you get later, your kids are a little older, like for a 13 or 14-year-old, you know, the celebration might be taking a second off of their 40-yard dash or mm-hmm. something like that. So the steps look very different depending on where you are in the spiritual maturity game, but the celebration ought to look big, regardless, you know, just with the perspective of where they are in their journey. So that's a good point,
that's
Matt.
Good. Yeah. Good. Thank you so much. So we're here also. We want to take some time to look at the passage that you guys will be leading this coming Sunday. The message in the worship venue will be coming from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And you guys will be guiding your group in a discussion about this passage of Scripture. So Pastor Tim's here, and he's going to walk us through this passage as we get ready for Sunday.
Thank you, Matt, and really excited about the series through Colossians as it elevates and celebrates the preeminence of Christ, Christ in you. And so above all human wisdom, above all traditions, Christ stands as preeminent over all and sufficient for all. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 3, we hear these words, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so it is the very presence of Christ in us that is the hope of glory that we hold on to. The theme of Colossians is very, very clear. It's a theme of Christ being preeminent. But understand the background a little bit as we introduced this series last week. the Colossian heresy, as we might refer to the false teaching and thinking, contain many diverse elements, but at the very core of the false teaching was a denial of the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. So you're going to hear, as we go through Colossians, the sufficiency of Christ as a theme. He is sufficient as our Savior, and He is sufficient in our transformation process in life. And so chapter 3, verse 11 is a good summary verse for our theme. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and He is in all. In fact, as we study the book, we'll find that He is God. He is Creator, Savior, Head of the Church. And it's Paul's desire in writing to the Colossians that they realize and that we realize that Christ has come to have first place in everything. And that will be covered in the text that we have today. I want to read Colossians, beginning with verse 15, just out of the text, in order to unpack it. Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And then verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So let me pause there and kind of back up, and we'll look at it and understand that every part of Colossians seems to be screaming and testifying about Jesus Christ. And as we unpack this significant passage, sometimes called the Hymn of Christ, know that it, along with passages like John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. These are some of the most significant passages that teach us about Christ. And so the one that we are unpacking today is one of the most important Christological passages in the Bible. The dramatic and powerful passage removes any needless doubt or confusion about the identity of Jesus Christ. So it is vital to a proper understanding of our Christian faith. So Paul is really pushing against that false thinking and teaching and the Colossian heresy that was denying Christ's sufficiency, particularly towards salvation. And really, they ended up denying His deity on one hand, but also His humanity on the other hand. And they were just really a hot mess in their false teaching. And the results were predictable when you deny the sufficiency of Christ and deny His deity and humanity. Those following after these false teachings resorted to extreme asceticism or a severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence because they believed the flesh or matter was sinful. And that's one aspect of it. And if they were not doing that, then they go to the other extreme with unbridled sin and just enjoying life to the fullest in whatever way that they chose to do it, in sinful ways. So part of the heresy is if the body is sinful, there's only two options you have. You either enslave it and try to deny it, or you enjoy it. So that's background of kind of what's floating around being taught and lived out around these believers. But in this first section, Paul is really clear that Jesus is sufficient. He is preeminent over all creation. So in verse 15, we hear He existed before creation. The term firstborn here does not refer to time, as in first in line, but to a place or status, that Jesus was not the first being created, since He Himself is the Creator of all things, but firstborn simply means of first importance, of first rank. Jesus is preeminent. Firstborn of creation means prior to all creation. Jesus, as we know, was not a created being. He is eternal God. So he existed prior to, and he exists eternally as God. There's another word that's important, and we will make mention of it, the word image, that Paul used the word image to make this fact very clear, that Jesus is the exact representation and revelation of God. Yeah. The writer to the Hebrews affirms that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person, or the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus was able to say then, like passages like John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So in essence, God is invisible, but Jesus Christ has revealed him to us. John chapter 1, verse 18. Nature reveals the existence, power, and wisdom of God, but nature cannot reveal the very essence of God to us. That is only found through the person of Jesus Christ. But Paul makes clear that Christ is that exact representation or imprint of his nature. Verse 16, he created all things. Since Christ created all things, he himself, again, is uncreated. Important to understand. The word for, there in verse 16, first part of it, introduces the verse. It can be translated because. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all because he created all things. And so no wonder that as we read the New Testament, the winds and the waves obeyed him, diseases and death fled from him, for he is the master over all. John 1:3, that another important passage says, all things were made by him. He created all things. So that includes heaven and earth, visible and invisible. All things are under his command. He is preeminent. Verse 16 also says all things exist for him. Everything exists in him, for him, and through him. And so Jesus is the one for whom all things were made. Verse 17, he holds all things together. And this is really a comforting truth. Not only did Jesus create the universe, he sustains it day by day with every sunrise and sunset. He maintains the delicate balance necessary for life to exist. He literally holds it all together, and that's who our Savior is as Creator. Verse 18 is a key verse. Paul exalts Jesus as being preeminent over the church, the body of Christ. So we know Scripture to teach Christ is the head of the church, which means that every child of God is a member of a spiritual body, a community of faith, of which Jesus Christ is the head. The concept is not used in the sense as we would think about the head of a company, and I like this insight from John MacArthur, but rather looks at the church as a living organism inseparably tied together by the living Christ. In other words, just like our body cannot function without the head, the body of Christ is useless without the head of the body. And so Christ controls every part of it, and he gives life and direction to it. Christ is the source of the church. That word beginning, arche, is used here in a twofold sense, a source and primacy. The church has its origin in Jesus. It is he, Jesus, who gives life to his church. His sacrificial death and resurrection on our behalf provided our new life. And as head of the body, Jesus holds the chief position, the highest rank of the church. As the beginning, he is the originator. He's also as referred to as the firstborn from the dead. Again, of all those who have been raised from the dead or ever will be, Christ is the highest in rank, is one way to say that. And then real clear, Christ is the preeminent one. As a result of his death and resurrection, Jesus has come to have first place in everything. And that word translated preeminence is used nowhere else in the New Testament. It is related to the word that is translated firstborn. So it magnifies the unique position of Jesus Christ. Again, chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. Verse 19, Paul declared that all fullness dwelt in Jesus Christ. That the word translated fullness, pleroma, is a technical term in the vocabulary of the Gnostic false teachers. So Paul's kind of edging in, meeting them where they were in their false teaching, using a familiar term and then adding correct meaning to it through Jesus. It really meant, this term means the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. So the word dwell is really important here as well. It means much more than to reside. The form of the verb means to be at home permanently, for Christ to be at home in the church, in his people, and to be comfortable at home with them permanently. And then verse 20, the word reconcile is one of the most significant and descriptive terms in Scripture, particularly regarding our salvation. It's one of the five key words used in the New Testament to talk about the riches of our salvation. We have words like justification and redemption and forgiveness and adoption and reconciliation. To reconcile means to exchange or to change. It's New Testament uses speaks of a change in a relationship. Broken in sin, alienated from our Creator, but to be reconciled, we change that condition of brokenness and separation into we are redeemed, we are rescued, we are brought near, we are justified and forgiven and the adopted children of God. And so just a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ and our relationship in Christ. And so as we pause at verse 20, just the takeaway right there, the big picture is Jesus Christ is preeminent. Yeah, right. He's preeminent over creation. He's preeminent over the body of Christ, over the church.
So good. I'm going to just dive back in on one of the things that you said, Tim, because one of the foundational convictions of the New Testament is that Jesus, by what he's done, and it's right there in verse 20, you know, through his blood shed on the cross, Jesus is like taking over, you know, the world. And so Tim mentioned that Gnostic heresy and how Paul kind of hijacks their word and then fills it with right teaching and uses it. And this is everywhere in the New Testament. I mean, he does this with, like, if you think of even the foundational statement, like Christ is Lord. Well, the Roman Empire was trying so hard to pull out the slogan, Caesar is Lord, right? And here comes Paul saying, like, no, I'll correct it for you. You know, there's another one that they talk, you probably learned about this if you paid attention in school, the Pax Romana, the peace that was brought about by Rome. All through the New Testament, Paul and the other writers are like, no, actually, there's peace in Christ, you know, peace that's that happens through the blood of Jesus. So I saw a tweet recently where somebody was talking about, like, how Christians have, in a sense, hijacked holidays of all sorts of religions and places of the world where they've gone. Like, Easter is even a good example. There was some, you know, some pagan influence. And the Christians took it and they were like, actually, no, here's what really happened in this season. You know, Jesus died, Jesus was raised to life. That's the big deal. So we'll take your Easter, we'll make it about our Lord Jesus, and then we'll celebrate it like you guys never could, you know?
That's good. Redeem it for his glory.
Redeem it for his glory. So I saw a tweet that we were going to take over Toyotathon at one point in the future too, you know, just take that, make it about Jesus. And anyway, I'm supposed to cover the measure moment, but I get excited about these kinds of things. So in the curriculum, we are going to talk about being a guide who shows the way. And man, this is critical. Group leaders, hang on to this. The measures moment begins with these very powerful words: a person can drift away without intending to. I think maybe one potential change that we should put there is a person will drift away without intending to. If you're not trying to move in a direction, a definite direction, you will drift in a different direction. Does that, you know, make sense? So yep. As a guide who points people to the hope in Christ, you can help others see where they are vulnerable to drifting in their faith and giving into the culture or to the false teaching around them as we confront that throughout Colossians. So pray for wisdom and opportunities to speak truth to people as you encounter those who are drifting according to the ways of the world. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul is again addressing another heresy that's going on in a young church. He's doing so this time through encouraging the pastor at that church, Pastor Timothy, and he's addressing people's obsession with fruitless discussions. See, I think sometimes we get caught up, and it's like, man, I don't see any major heresies going around at Liberty Baptist. Like, I think we've done a decent job at Quarry Church and at Liberty Baptist, maybe warding off some of the main heresies. But we do get caught up in fruitless discussion from time to time. It may not be about what Paul's describing in 1 Timothy or in Colossians, you know, endless genealogies or myths. I don't remember the last time I talked to somebody about a genealogy, but man, there's a whole lot of details about the way churches operate that can divulge into fruitless discussion all the time. There's arguments and conversations about worship and songs we sing or instruments we use that can break down into fruitless discussion. At the end of the day, here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, the goal of our teaching, our instruction, is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So when we drift into fruitless discussions, ask yourself the question, is this promoting purity of heart? Is it promoting good conscience? And is it promoting sincere faith? If it's not, then group leaders, we don't have time to talk about it. So let's not go there. Let's steer our people. Let's be guides who show the way toward instruction that is profitable for the Christian faith.
Some may say that our college football conversation is fruitless discussion.
I'm not here for that. That's yeah.
you pointed out that a person will drift away without intending to. What we focus on grows bigger. Mm. Right? So where our focus is going to grow bigger. So where's your focus? So as I wanted to point out a couple questions as we lean toward this next passage, right on the next few verses, 21 through 23. And on the front end, there's two verses or two questions that are a combo of verses or of questions. How do these verses describe all people apart from Christ? And then follow up, what encouragement do you take from these words of Paul? So this is the verses that Tim's about to cover, right? So he's talking about, and you who once were alienated. Now, Tim's going to walk through those verses, but as we think about where we once were, and this is what Paul's saying to the church, where we want, let's not forget where you were.
Yeah.
Right? Who you were before, you were hostile, you were evil, man. And so let's not forget about that and to recognize that the people who are without Christ now, those who are hostile and who are evil, we must have an urgency for. There must be an urgency to reach them, to share the truth, and to be that guide and to point them to Jesus. Paul emphasizes our past reality to encourage us in our present and in our future that's coming, right? He's like, yeah, that was, and it was bad for you, okay? But here's what is, here's what's coming, and there's hope. And we got hope in that.
Yeah, wow. Yeah.
And so don't forget, we need to live in the tension of the urgency of the moment for those who are without.
That's right.
But we're also going to stand firmly in the hope of who we are. And so a really cool conversation, I think, that can happen with this tandem of questions that you can conversate, and yes, that is a word, with your group about as we look at these next couple verses. Mm.
Good. Thank you, Matt. And there is a noticeable shift in conversation and theme and topic. You know, from God's general plan to reconcile all things to himself, Paul now shifts to a very specific conversation about these particularly believers being reconciled in Christ. And so we have heard those reconciliation phrases, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He has now reconciled you in his flesh, fleshly body through death. And so those phrases sum up the specific means whereby Christ effected our reconciliation with God. And so in verse 21, there's kind of that past condition. This is who you were before Christ reconciled you. And Matt pegged it, and you who were once alienated, separated because of your lostness, you were depraved. You had a hostile mind. You were sinful. You did evil deeds. And so that that describes all of us prior to being reconciled in Christ. And so we were alienated. And that's the problem with sin. It separates. And it separates us from a God who is holy and righteous and just. And the only way to be reconciled, and this is what Paul makes very clear, is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in all things, but he is preeminent in salvation. There is no other way, only through Jesus. And he moves from there in verse 21 to verse 22 and says, he has now, present tense, reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, and above, and in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. And so the present tense of where these believers are is one of reconciliation. You have been, and you are now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And so we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, through his sacrificial substitutionary death and his shed blood, reconciled, in other words, in his body of flesh by his death. Then, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, we do not produce the status of being holy and blameless and above reproach. We do not strive to get there in order to be saved. We are in those positions of being holy, set apart, blameless and above reproach, unable to be criticized with integrity, because now we are in Christ. Our sin debt is paid in full, and there is now, as Paul would say in Romans, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he speaks of their present reconciliation, and then he goes future. He talks about their glorification in verse 23, if indeed you continued in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so that if you continued in the faith, the perseverance of the saints is a precious doctrine of our salvation. We do not persevere in order to be saved, but because we are saved, we will persevere in Christ. And so, if indeed you continued in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle. It doesn't mean that we don't sin occasionally, because we all fall short, even as children of God. But it means that our position in Christ is one that is sure, is one that is secure. And as children of God, we do persevere, and we do hold our faith and remain stable and steadfast. It is true that we can drift in our journey, and we never drift anywhere good, so we drift away from where we should be. And that's why it's so important for life group leaders and those of us who are preaching and proclaiming God's word that we rightly divide the word of truth,
right,
so that we can shed light on what is right and true, and where the children of God need to abide, and how we grow in our faith and in our identity that is in Christ. So, powerful passage. It's one of the highlights of Scripture in teaching us about the identity of Christ, and really exalting that He is preeminent in all things.
It's good. A couple of live it out points for us after this lesson on Sunday. The first one is this: take time to pray through today's passage and praise the Lord for His work of reconciliation. Sometimes it can be a little confusing when you come to the Bible to receive that challenge to pray through it, but I think this passage, especially verses 15 through 20, makes it pretty simple, right? So as you come to the Lord in prayer this week, right, you can begin by saying something like, Lord Jesus, you are the image of the invisible God. You're the firstborn over all creation. Everything was created by you. And then maybe take a moment there and, Lord, thank you for your creation, right? Thank you for creating the trees that we get to look out and see their beauty. Thank you for creating friends and relationships. So just work through this passage in prayer. And then as you come to the end, in that moment where we're reminded that the Lord Jesus made peace through shedding His blood so that we could be reconciled, certainly take some time to thank Him for that. And then the second challenge, and this is particularly applicable to those at Liberty, continue reading a chapter a day. As we began the beginning of the year with that challenge to pick up your Bible every single day and work through it, we are laboring through the New Testament, and I think we're going to finish up. Of course, we're recording this early, but we're in 1st and 2nd Timothy right now. So just that challenge to get back into it, pick it back up if you've missed some days, or start for the first time if you've not been participating. And for those of you that are leading at Quarry Church, let me just hold the challenge before you. The point of chapter a day is to get in God's Word daily. And so whether it's through the written plan that Liberty prepared at the beginning of the year, or if it's just through your own plan, or if it's just through picking up the Word and saying, I'm just going to start today and pick up with the book of John or whatever you want to do, but getting God's Word daily.
God's Word transforms. You were talking about praying through Scripture. That has been so, just a practice and a principle that's been so beneficial for me, and so encourage you in that way. We'll wrap our time up with a couple or a few announcements just to keep some things in front of you. We get to be a part of Celebration Sunday. That will be on October the 13th here at Liberty. We'll wrap up our day. The 10:45 service will be grabbing all the adult life groups and even kids ministry. We'll all gather here in the worship center together, and we will celebrate those who've been able to be a part and step into the capital campaign. We'll celebrate what God has done, the total amount that is being committed to give over the next 2 years. So we're looking forward to that on October 13th. We'll also, on that Sunday, we'll be commissioning the Valairs as they step into another ministry opportunity and what God is doing in them. We'll commission them at the end of that service, and then there'll be a reception in the East Venue immediately following that service. So mark that on your calendar. That's a big day on October the 13th. Also, Night of Worship will be on Wednesday, October the 16th. What a great time for us to, in the middle of the week, as a church, as a congregation, be able to come together and to worship our Savior, right? And so really looking forward to that. And make that like back in the day, it was must-see TV, right? This needs to be must present worship. I don't know. I just came up with that on the spot.
We need to work on that.
Yeah, we got to work on that a little bit. So, but make it a priority to be a part of that. And then finally, Candy Corn Carnival is coming. That'll be a Wednesday night also, October the 30th. And we need your help. Leaders, if you'll encourage those in your group and you as well, we need candy because we're going to give out a bunch of candy. We anticipate having not only Liberty folks, but people from our community on our campus, and really looking forward to that. So encourage those in your group to be bringing candy, individually wrapped candy, and there are some bins in the event hall for you to place that in, and we really do appreciate you helping us out with that. So thank you so much for being a part of this. Fellas, thank you for investing into our leaders, and leaders, we will see you on Sunday.